Well, it's good to see everyone here at the meeting this evening, and we trust that the Lord will bless you for coming. Bless you as we explore again the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, this message of life that is available to you this evening in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read one verse with you this evening. It's found in Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans is really a great description, a great exposition of the message of the gospel, of God's salvation. It describes what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes the ruin of mankind, the ruin of sinners like us, and what God has done to make sinners like us sons of God. The wonderful thing I'd like to read, just the one verse in chapter 6 and in verse 23, a very well-known verse. It's often quoted in gospel meetings like this. It says this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." It's a fairly short verse, isn't it? So I'll read it again. Just so that we get it into our heads, it's one that we teach the children in the Sunday school. It's a really great verse to get to grips with, and we'd like you to get to grips with it this evening. It says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, Lord, to God to bless the reading of his word and our consideration of it together. I'd like to pick out four things from this verse with you this evening. I want to talk to you tonight about sin. I want to talk to you tonight about death. I want to talk to you tonight about eternal life. And I want to talk to you tonight about the one who makes sense of it all, the one who brings it all together, who is described in our verse as Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sin, death, eternal life, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the verse that we've read this evening, it talks about sin. And if you've been coming to meetings like this for any length of time, you'll know that this word, this concept is mentioned very frequently. You say, you keep on banging on about it. You keep on going on and on and on about it. This question of sin, why? Quite simply, because it's absolutely crucial that we understand it. It's absolutely crucial that we get to grips with this concept of sin. This concept that of what it means to be a sinner. That when we speak about sinners, when the preacher speaks about sinner, we're not talking about the person sitting next to you. Not talking about the person, anybody else. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. If we were to read a few chapters earlier, in chapter 3, we would read verses like this, that there is none that doeth good, not even one. There is none righteous, not even one. And at the end of Paul's summing up speech, it's like he's in a courtroom, and it's like he's summing up the case for the prosecution. And the verdict at the end of it is that the whole world is guilty before God. A dreadful predicament to be in, isn't it? Guilty before God. It's an uncomfortable concept to consider that each one of us have offended a righteous and a holy God, but that's the absolute truth. Because that is just what we have done. Every single one of us. From the time that we're born, from our earliest recollections, right up to this point, we have offended God. We've disobeyed his laws. We've lived for ourselves. You see, sin is a little word. And it's got three letters in it, and the middle letter is I, and I is at the centre. And that is the problem with each one of us, that I is at the centre. It's not God at the centre. It's me. And that leads to selfishness, doesn't it? It leads to selfish behaviour. It leads to seeking what I want and going after my desires and my lusts and seeking to fulfil them. It sets me in opposition to the God of heaven. It sets me in opposition to His law, His perfect standards that He has given. Remember the Ten Commandments that He's given. It sets me in opposition to them. And Paul says in the same chapter, in chapter 3, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't match up to the standard. We don't pass the test. We're failures, every single one of us. Now, some of you maybe are saying, well, I don't need you to tell me that I'm a failure. I don't need you to stand here and tell me that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. Well, I tell you, that's a good thing. But there's maybe some of you sitting here tonight and you say, well, that's not me. That's not me. I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. There's really not an awful lot wrong with me. I'm quite nice after all. Is that what you think? Listen again to the verdict of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us fail to meet the standard. The best of us, the worst of us. Those that know that we have, those that don't think that we have. Every single one of us fail to meet the standard. And often we'll just shrug and we'll say, well, nobody's perfect. As if that excuses us. But that's right. Absolutely right. Nobody is perfect, but that's what God demands. That's what heaven demands. Heaven demands perfection, and anything less can never be there. Sin. And there's another thing that we need to face up to when we think about sin. And that is that every single one of us is personally accountable for every single sin that we've ever committed. Personally accountable. I did a little calculation. I don't know whether it's right to acknowledge your age from the platform. I'm 41. And I did a count up. I thought to myself, well, if I have committed one sin a day, let's forget the age under 3, because I'm not forgetting the age under 3. Let's say from 3 to 41, that's 38 years. Let's forget leap years, because that just confuses things, and say 365 days in a year. One sin a day. 365 years. No, 365 days for 38 years. Do you know how much that comes out to? Comes out to 13,870. 13,870. Mind you, that's a lot of sins that have been racked up, and that's just one. But you know as well as I do that it's not just one sin a day, is it? It's not just one sin a day. The idle words that come out of our mouth, the blasphemy, the swearing, the lies. The lies to cover up the lies. The lies to cover up the lies to cover up the lies. And so it goes on. The little acts of selfishness, the things that we do that we know that we shouldn't, the things that we know that we should do that we don't, and it goes on and is racked up, and every single one of us is racking up an incredible debt with the God of heaven. A debt that we could never pay. A debt that demands payment. And that payment is the judgment of God. Every single one of those sins. I don't know how old you are in the meeting this evening. I don't know how many sins you've committed, but you know something, God does. All the ones that we've forgotten, He knows. And the Bible says that one day the books are going to be opened. And men and women are going to be judged by the things that are written in the books. I want to ask you this evening, does that scare you? It's not my business this evening to be scaring you, but I tell you, that should scare you. you know what the Bible says? It says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Mind you, if you pass out of this world into eternity without your sins forgiven, that is exactly what will happen. You will fall into the hands of the living God to be judged for sin. So we read not only of sin in this verse, but we read about death. For the wages of sin, says the verse, is death. You say, well, that's all right then, isn't it? That's okay then, because when you're dead, that's it, isn't it? And that's what so many would like to think, isn't it? When you're dead, that's it. Everything's over. Everything's forgotten. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, I want to ask you this evening, what is your after this going to be? What is your after this going to be? You know, the Bible says that for the Christian, it's to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's what death means for the Christian. It's to be with Christ, which is very far better. The Lord Jesus spoke about two men in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. You can read it for yourselves. It comes towards the end of the chapter. There was a rich man and there was a beggar. And the Bible says that both of them died. And it says that the beggar was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. In other words, he went to heaven. He went to paradise. It says about the rich man, he says, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. You know, death isn't the end. There is an after this. Because when we read about death in the Bible, and you'll understand something about death, that death is not the end of it all. Death speaks of separation. Separation. You see, as human beings, we're made up of three parts. We are body, that's the bit that you can see. We are soul, that is the real you inside, the bit that is conscious. You see, the body around us has senses, it is world conscious. I can feel the table in front of me. The soul that we have is self-conscious. And that's how we understand about ourselves. That's how we relate with other people. But we also have a spirit, and the spirit is God-conscious. And on death, the death, physical death, the death of the body, the soul and the spirit are separated from the body. It's separation. You know that death is separation, for when we've lost a loved one, it's separation from those who are left behind, isn't it? Separation from loved ones, and we know the pain of it. And we know the sorrow and the sadness of living with it, the grief of living with the loss of a loved one. But death for me, the physical death, is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. But just as there is a physical death, there is also a spiritual death. A spiritual death. And that spiritual death is separation from God. Separation from God. And that's much more serious. It's much more serious than physical death, because one day every single person is going to be resurrected. For every single person, there will be the reuniting of the body and the soul and the spirit. For every single person. There's no spiritual death. The separation from God. If we pass into eternity and we're separated from God, there's no going back. It's forever and ever and ever. That's why sin's so serious. You know, we're so good at taking sin lightly. We're so good at categorizing sin and saying some sins aren't really that important. But you know, sin is so serious that it demands that we're separated from God forever. So is that a bad thing? Incredibly. Because it's separation from all that God is. It's separation from the love of God. It's separation from peace. It's separation from joy and from happiness. And it's separation from righteousness, from things that are right. It's an awful thing to be separated from God. Mind you, if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, you know something of that already. A little bit of that. For the Bible says that even now, because of our sins, we are dead. I'm going to ask you this evening, are you dead in the meeting tonight? Are you dead? So, of course I'm not. Are you saved tonight? If you're not saved, the Bible says, you're dead. You're separated from God. There's a barrier between you and God. Can you feel it? Do you know it's there? Do you realize it's there? The glorious thing about the message of the gospel tonight is it doesn't have to be there. That barrier can be removed completely in Christ. And you can know all that God is. And you can experience what God is. The life that God gives. For if we can speak about death, then we can speak about sin. And we can speak about the fact that death is the wages of sin. Death is just what we deserve for the sin that we've committed. It is, isn't it? Wonder tonight if you've ever accepted that. Have you ever come to the point that you accept that you're guilty and that you deserve to die? That you deserve to be separated from God? Mind you, it's a good point to come to. It's a good point to reach. To realize that we deserve to be judged for our sins. But we speak not only of sin, we speak not only of death, but we speak about the gift of God, His eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we have to talk about the bad bits. You know, when you're talking about something wonderful, or when you've got a diamond, for instance, you set it against a black background, don't you? And it shows out the diamond all the better. And we have to be true to you, to be true to the word of God, to be faithful to the word of God. We have to tell you about your sin. And we have to tell you about the consequences of sin. But I want to tell you, this is where we want to come to. Because we want to speak about the gift of God, which is eternal life. The power to transform those who are dead, those who are sinners, those who are deserving of God's wrath, into something that is wonderful. To those who are in the words of the passage that we didn't read, the servants of righteousness. It says you were the servants of sin, you couldn't help it. You were the slaves of sin. You couldn't help doing sin. But now, through the life that's in Christ Jesus, you're the servants of righteousness. You do what's right as a question of habit, as a question of nature. Actually, that's a good thing, isn't it? Really, deep down, don't we all want to do what's right? But there's a desire in our hearts to do what's right. There's a desire, actually, to please God, to please the God who made us. And so many people try to do it by their own efforts. So many people try to work for it. So many people try to earn it. But listen, it's a gift. It's a free gift. The amazing grace of God that gives us what we don't deserve. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I've got a golf ball in my pocket. And if I throw this golf ball in the air, it'll come back down into my hand. And if I try something different to make it stay up and I try and spin it or do something like that, and it doesn't matter how many times I throw it up, it always comes down. Why? You say, well, that's gravity for you, isn't it? That's what gravity does. It means that things come back down. It obeys the law of gravity. You know, that's what we're like. By ourselves. If we're dead. If you come over to chapter 8 of Romans, it talks about two different principles. One's the principle of sin and death. That means that however high we try and get, we always come back down again. Because there's something in us that's dragging us down. It's the principle of sin and of death. Change this. If I was to take instead, if I had in my hands a racing pigeon, and I threw that into the air, what would happen? Assuming it was not a dead one, but an alive one. You throw the pigeon into the air, and what happens? It soars off into the heavens. It goes off. Why? So what about gravity? Says, well, it can defy the law of gravity. Why? Because it's got life. Because it's life. Got life. You know, there's a power at work in us. It's the power, it's the law, the principle that's at work in us. It's the principle of sin and death. But what God wants a different principle to be at work in you. God wants the principle of life in Christ Jesus. What is it that makes a salmon swim against the current? In contrast to the twig or the log that just goes downstream. It's life. It's life. And if you're to swim against the current of this world, the world that we're living in is opposed to God. It's heading on its way. It's fast moving to destruction. It's fast moving to judgment. If you want to go God's way, you're going to need the life of God. And that's what God wants to give you. The gift of God is eternal life. It's a life that starts now. It's a life that goes on forever. It's a life that is the life of God in heaven. It's eternal. It takes its character from God. Have you got it tonight? Because you can have it through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a woman one day, and she came to a well. And as she came to the well, she saw a man who was sitting on it. And that man was the Lord Jesus. And as she came up to the well, the man spoke to her and he says, "Can you give me a drink?" And she was a bit puzzled at that because this man was obviously a Jew and she was a Samaritan and the two didn't get on together. But he carried on and he said this. He said, "If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that asked you, that said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked of him. And he would have given you living water." He goes on to talk about that living water. It's a water that satisfies. He says, "The water that I shall give shall be in them a well of water, a spring of water, springing up into everlasting life." She says, "Give me this water. Give me this water." Her thirst. She was a thirsty woman. I'm not talking about that physical thirst. That was why she came to the well, of course, because she came to get water. But you know, she was thirsty in her life. There was something missing in her life. There was something that didn't satisfy. And she tried different things. And she'd had a string of relationships. And there was no satisfaction. Until one day she met the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus gave her water that wasn't in the well. And she went away. You know, as I was thinking about this, it was amazing what she said. When she went back to the people around us, she said, "Come and see a man that told me everything that ever I did." You know, you'd have thought that would be an uncomfortable thing, wouldn't you? But she was saying it with joy in her heart. Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Isn't this the Christ? And you know something, if you're prepared to bring your sin out into the open, to realize that the things that you're trying to hide are things that he knows all about anyway. And you're prepared to bring them out into the open before God, before his Son, the Lord Jesus. And you're prepared to confess them, to confess that you're a guilty sinner, to confess that you deserve the judgment of God, and to trust in Christ for salvation. I'll tell you, he wants to give you the free gift of living water. The Lord Jesus spoke about water again, and he stood up in the temple. And there were crowds gathering there, and he says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Are you thirsty tonight? Are you thirsty? Are you longing for satisfaction? Are you longing for something that the world can't give you? I want to tell you that that can only be found in the Lord Jesus. Satisfaction can only be found in Christ. And he wants to give you that this evening. Because it's the Lord Jesus who brings the whole thing together. It's Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because he's dealt with sin. He's dealt with sin. The sin that we can't get rid of. The sin that we've amassed in all its horror, in all its weight, in all its numeracy. All the sins that we've committed, the Lord Jesus has dealt with that. When he died on the cross of Calvary, when he was crucified, we sang about it. There he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like me. Have you grasped that this evening? That's why he died. That he died to take our place, that he died to take our sin. Says Peter, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Says Paul, that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Says the writer to the Hebrews, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, I tell you what a wonderful work was done at Calvary. What a tremendous, absolutely stupendous thing was done at Calvary when the Son of God gave himself. When the Son of God laid down his life, he dealt with sin, and he dealt with it completely. So that you know all these things that have been written down in the book, we'll take this one instead. All the things that are written down, all the things that could fill a whole library of volumes, all the things that we've done, you know, it can all be blotted out. All of it can be blotted out. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Why? Because the Lord Jesus dealt with sin. And the Lord Jesus dealt with sins at the cross. What about death? The Lord Jesus dealt with death at the cross. The Lord Jesus is the one who had never been separated from God. He's the only one who never deserved to be. For he is the great exception to that universal rule that there is none that doeth good, no, not even one. The Lord Jesus is the exception. For he's the one who is absolutely good. Yet on that cross, the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We do well to ask that question ourselves. Why was he forsaken? Why was he abandoned? Why did he know separation from God? So that we would never need to. So that we could know fellowship with God. So that we can be brought into the family of God. So that we would have through all eternity to never, ever, ever be separated from God. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want it? A life in Christ Jesus. And it's because of him that God can offer us eternal life. There's no other way. That's why we preach Christ. Because there's nobody else who satisfies the demands of God. There's nobody else who satisfied God's righteousness. Only he. And he's the one who looks for you this evening to take him, to trust him as your Saviour and as your Lord. You know that those two words right at the very end are extremely important. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can you say this evening, Jesus Christ, my Lord? Is he your Lord this evening? Is he your master? Is he the one that you've committed everything to? Is he the one that you've handed over everything to? Is he the one who's in control of your life? So it doesn't say Jesus Christ the Lord, though that would be true. He is the Lord. He's the creator of all things. He's the maker of all things. He's the one to whom every knee will bow. Every single one. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter whether you're absolutely opposed to him. Doesn't matter whether you've rebelled against him. One day, every single knee will bow to him. You know something? You've got the opportunity to do that now. One day, maybe you'd be forced to do it. Tonight, you can do it willingly. Tonight, you can do it from your heart. Tonight, you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. What about it? What about it? Or is it just not that serious? Does it mean nothing? There's a question asked in the Old Testament. And really it would speak to us so very powerfully of the cross of the Lord Jesus. So this, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherein the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. What does the cross mean for you? Is it just a story? Is it just something that happened hundreds of years ago and doesn't really mean anything, doesn't really carry any weight? I want to tell you this evening, the cross means everything to me. Because that's where my Saviour died. That's where my salvation was bought. That's where my sin was dealt with. What does the cross mean to you? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank thee for this time that we've spent together this evening. We thank thee, Father, for these things that we've been able to consider. And we just pray, Father, that thou wilt impress upon every single heart the importance and the solemnity of these things. That if we've never realised it before, Father, that we might realise that we're the sinner for whom Christ died. That we might come to an appreciation of the love of God, that if there had been no other sinner, yet still the Lord Jesus would have died for me. Now, Father, we just pray that thou wilt open blinded eyes this evening. We pray, Father, that thou wilt melt stony hearts and put in them a heart of flesh and bring life, our Father, to the dead and bring salvation to the lost and glorify thy name this evening, our Father, we pray. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.